You have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open to 1 John. And we're working our way through this whole book. And this morning we're going to be looking in John chapter 1, and we're going to cover verses 3 and 4. And there's a little bit of review, but instead of actually starting with the review, I can start with the text, because then there's a little bit of review for us right here in the text. So we'll start with verse 3. I'll go ahead and read the whole text. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." If you'll notice, verse 3 starts off with the same first two words as verse 1. "That which." And so we have to look back at verse 1 and 2 to understand what "that which" is. And so, if you read verse 1, "that which," okay, what is, well, it's "that" in verse 1, which was from the beginning. And also in verse 1, it's the word of life. In verse 2, he expands "that which" by saying "the life," like the one and only life, "and the eternal life, which was with the Father." So when he starts off here in verse 3 saying "that which," he's referring to, he's referring to the life, the eternal. I put it all together trying to make one little, not even sentence, but phrase. "That which is the eternal word of life, which was with God." That's what "that which" refers to. The eternal word of life, which was with God. And in these two verses, verse 1 and verse 2, not only does he describe the life, but he also goes to great lengths to claim, or almost redundantly so, to affirm that the life, that life that we're talking about was manifested. It appeared. It became real. And it was actual. And he and his fellow disciples heard him, saw him, looked or gazed upon him, and touched them with their hands. So this eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested in such a way that the disciples could experience him. The life appeared, and John and his fellow disciples experienced him with all of their human senses. And after pounding that home in the first two verses, John is still not finished, because he does the exact same thing again in verse 3. Look what he says, verse 3, "that which we have seen and heard." Do you think he might be trying to make a point? He's definitely trying to make a point. Jesus Christ is not a spiritual idea or a fictional character. He is that which was from the beginning. He's the word of life. He's the eternal life, which was with the Father. And John wants us to know that this life, the life, was manifested in such a way that he could be both seen and heard. John was one of the ones who saw him with his eyes and heard him with his ears. And he never got over it. Again, we have a perfect tense, "that which we have seen and heard." And this perfect tense revolves an action in past time, but it produces a lasting result or state of affairs in the present. And so John and his fellow disciples were forever changed as a result of this encounter, this real encounter that they had with the life. Even in John's day, there were false teachers claiming that Jesus couldn't be real, that he's too good to be true. He had to be mythical or maybe even aspirational, but that he couldn't be real. And John is relentlessly stubborn on this point. Jesus is real. And he's saying, I saw him and I heard him. So then, having reaffirmed this life and the fact that John saw him and heard him, he goes on. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. John says, I saw it, I heard it, and now I am proclaiming or announcing it to you. What I saw, what I heard, was too good to keep to myself, and I'm going to tell you about it. He's going to tell them about the life that was manifested in Christ. And then, saying, hey, I'm about to proclaim this life that we saw and heard and touched to you. Then he says, why? He's going to proclaim it to them. And this is massively important. It's this little henna clause which gives the purpose of the proclamation. Why is he proclaiming this? Okay? So that you may have fellowship with us. Now, that seems like kind of a small reason in a way, but it's beautifully dense. This little section here, this purpose, revolves around a word that many of you have heard, a Greek word that you actually might be familiar with, called koinonia. Anybody ever heard of that? It's like, okay. Koinonia in this text here is translated as fellowship. And what koinonia means, really, the better we understand koinonia, the better we understand this whole text. But it means close association, deep relationship, partnership, or sharing. It has the idea of being deeply and intimately connected relationally. That's what koinonia is. And I think in our day, the best way to sort of understand it is deep, abiding, interdependent friendship. The church has done a terrible disservice to the world by scheduling a fellowship on Sunday night. In other words, we're going to have a fellowship on Sunday night. Okay, so what is that? What is a fellowship? Well, it's where you bring food, absolutely, and hang out, okay? It's an event. Okay. Because we've scheduled fellowship, we've sort of missed the point. Fellowship is not an event, it's an activity. It's an experience, right? Okay, I know an event can be an experience, but you don't actually schedule a fellowship. You enter into a fellowship. You participate in a fellowship. Fellowship is something you do, not something you go to. And so we need to think of fellowship as this sweet, intimate, interdependent kind of friendship. It is a thing, but it's a thing that involves an experience, a personal experience. So that's koinonia. Now, in this little text where he says, so that you may have fellowship with us, we need to see there's something implied there. What's implied is that the fellowship already exists and John is a part of it. It's a fellowship that is so deep and compelling that John can hardly think of himself in the singular. He hasn't said I, a single time in these four verses, what pronoun does he use? We. See, he's so involved in this fellowship that he thinks of himself in a corporate way instead of as primarily an individual. So see, implied in so that you may have fellowship with us is the fact that they already have fellowship together. Those who saw him, those who heard him, have a fellowship that is so deep and so rich that it would blow your mind. There are a whole bunch of us, basically, John is implying in this text, who saw him and heard him, and we have become deeply connected. We have fellowship because of our mutual experience with the life that was manifested. And that connection with one another is what defines us. So that you may have fellowship with us. That's the implicit piece. But what's the explicit piece? Explicitly, we need to see that John is inviting the readers of his letter to participate in that same fellowship. And we might think, there's no way. These guys heard Jesus and they saw Jesus and they touched Jesus. And that's a fellowship that is rooted in a unique historical experience, and it can never be repeated. There was an opportunity to participate in that kind of fellowship, but we missed it by being born 2,000 years too late. And now Jesus has taken his resurrected body and ascended to heaven, and we can't hear him the same way they did, and we can't see him the same way they did, and we can't touch him the same way they did. So how can we have fellowship with those who did? And what I hope that we see is, I'm not the one, we're not the ones who think it's possible that we might somehow be able to have fellowship with those guys. John is the one who thinks it's possible for us to have fellowship with them. Even though these people didn't see him and didn't hear him and didn't touch him, John believes there's a way for them, for these, the readers, to have fellowship with those who did see and did hear and did touch. And what is the way, according to our text? This we proclaim. Call him crazy, but John says not only that we can have fellowship with them, but that he can help us have. And in fact, that's what he's doing right now. And what this little phrase, so that you may have fellowship with us, this we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. What that little phrase is teaching us is that we can have fellowship with John and the rest of the disciples through the proclamation of Christ. That's a mind-blowing thing. He's saying you don't have to see him precisely. You don't have to touch him like we did. You don't have to hear him like we did. He's saying it's enough that I'm proclaiming him to you. I'm proclaiming him to you so that you can enter this unique fellowship. How do you enter it? Through the proclamation. So that you may enter into this fellowship is exactly why I'm making this proclamation of what I've seen and heard to you, what we have seen and heard to you. We want you to have fellowship with us. And don't forget, this letter is coming to these churches around Ephesus. It's coming to them in the context of a group of teachers who are trying to siphon people out of that fellowship, to take people away from that fellowship. And there are some false teachers who are trying to get these believers to reject the teaching of of John and the apostles in order to join them and have fellowship with them. And in the broader context of the goal of John's epistle, it's not primarily that he's trying to initiate a fellowship between the apostles and these believers, but to maintain a fellowship. John is saying, don't fall for their lies. Don't leave our superior fellowship for their inferior one. John is saying, we saw him, we heard him, and we're proclaiming the truth. Don't fall for their lies. I told you that the fellowship that the original hearers and seers of Jesus was implied in the phrase, so that you may have fellowship with us. They already had a fellowship. But now, that fellowship becomes explicit. And not just explicit, but the magnitude of the fellowship that John is inviting us into is expanded in a shocking way. The text says this, not only so that you may have fellowship with us, but look at the next line. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. See, the fellowship that John is offering and seeking to maintain is not just the fellowship of deep, intimate relationships with people. And it's not just the fellowship of people who heard and saw the life manifested in Christ. The fellowship that John and the disciples have is a fellowship with one another, yes. But more importantly, it's a fellowship with God Himself. Now we're back to koinonia again. This deep, intimate... I hate even using the phrase, but... interdependent. It's that couldn't be misleading, but because koinonia involves sharing, that's what's going on here. These people who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and touched Jesus not only have a relationship with one another, this intimate connection, but they are intimately connected with God Himself. Their fellowship is supernatural. But the text doesn't just say our fellowship is with God. What does it say? Our fellowship is with... You do have to keep looking at your Bible once in a while. Because, I mean, I'm not making this up as I go. I'm just taking this. Just glance down. Do y'all remember where we are? We're still in verse 3. We'll be there a while. But... explicitly, our fellowship is with the Father. See, the Father is God, but John doesn't use this sort of impersonal title of God. He uses the very personal title of Father. See, do you see how that changes the nature of the fellowship that they have? John and his fellow disciples are claiming a fellowship with God as Father. So when John is inviting us into their fellowship, yes, he's offering fellowship with them and fellowship with God, but he's offering us fellowship with them and with God in a special way. He's offering fellowship with God as our Father. And you know what is also like kind of hidden in this text, but I hope that you can see it's so straightforward. I hope you realize that John is not the primary source or inspiration even of this invitation. John is writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sent by God. In other words, what John is saying to us, God is saying to us. See, John's not the one primarily and who most desperately wants fellowship with you. God is, as your Father. He's the one inviting us into fellowship with Him in John's words. Man. Of course, John wants us to have fellowship with Him and with God. But more importantly, it's God Himself who wants us to have fellowship with Him and with each other. The whole reason that Jesus came was because God so loved the world. And His world was estranged from Him and rebellious toward Him. And He wanted to redeem and reconcile people to Himself. God wants fellowship with us. God wants us to have fellowship with each other. See, this is the heart of God coming to us, not just the words of the Apostle John. Remember God's design in the garden? I would love to have experienced that. I would love to have been the first man. I would have done way better. Any of you who know me well know that's totally not true. But can you imagine that? And to be married to the first woman. There was that season when God walked with them in the cool of the day. That's fellowship. There was that season when the man and the woman were naked and they felt no shame. That's fellowship. But then what happened? Sin came. And what did they do? In relationship to each other, they covered themselves. And in relationship to God, they hid. Do you see they were hiding from each other and hiding from God. And the glorious fellowship that was God and man and woman, that glorious fellowship was shattered. No relationship with God. That relationship marked by guilt, shame, and no relationship with each other. Again, shame. Hiding, self-protection, isolation. All of this is a result of sin. And so God is inspiring the Apostle John to write this letter to us in such a way is that we can understand God's purpose for us as the restoration of fellowship. Restoration of fellowship with one another, but mostly restoration of fellowship with Him. And John is inviting us into this. You know, isolation, shame, and guilt, these are the fellowship killers. They kill us in our relationship to God. They kill us in our relationships with each other. And God hates them. So in Christ, He did all that was necessary so that fellowship could finally be restored. No more hiding from God. No more hiding from each other. And this isn't just something that God hopes will happen. This is something that God has done and accomplished. And there's a group of disciples who are currently experiencing that kind of fellowship. Oneness with God and oneness with each other. Oneness is not the precise way to say it, because it's relationship and friendship more than oneness. But that's the same idea. God wants to have fellowship with us and a deep relationship with us as Father. And He wants us to enjoy rich fellowship and deep relationships with each other as His children. This is why John is making this proclamation to us. This is an invitation to the fellowship of God's family. And how does it happen? Well, it happens because of the finished work of Christ. But how do we experience it? How do we participate in it? And I know that this is the most bizarre, foolish, illogical thing I could possibly say. How do we participate in that fellowship? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. How do we participate in it? Through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. See, the proclamation of Christ is the power of God to unite us with Himself and with each other. It's not going to happen another way. It's going to happen through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Now, we have to believe that, and that in this text is not explicit, but it's explicit in the rest of Scripture. But it happens through the proclamation of the gospel. And as if deep relationships with one another and with our Heavenly Father are not enough, He keeps going. And with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're talking about a complete and total reconciliation that produces this beautiful new family of deeply interconnected people with the Father and with the Son. And it's in this way the circle becomes complete. The fellowship of believers with the Father and with the Son. See, it is the power of God through the proclamation of the gospel that unites us with each other and with God and with Christ. For John, fellowship with Christ was not something that ended when Christ ascended to heaven. In some ways, John's fellowship with Christ was only beginning when Christ ascended. Most of the time that John spent with Christ, with this word of life, this eternal word of life, most of the time that John spent being able to hear Him and see Him and touch Him was wasted. Because John had no idea who He really was or what His mission was about. Now, no doubt, John counts himself blessed beyond measure to have walked with Him and talked with Him during His earthly ministry. But if you asked him if his fellowship with Christ was richer then or richer now, John's going to say now. My fellowship with Christ is richer now than it ever was when I saw Him and heard Him and talked with Him. And he learned that from Jesus. Jesus said, it's needful for you that I go away. Because I have to send the Comforter to you. Only with the indwelling Holy Spirit was John really going to be, look, oh my goodness, church. This fellowship is not natural. He did see Him. He did touch Him. He did hear Him. And that's natural. But that's not the essence of the fellowship. The essence of the fellowship was spiritual. And until John was filled with the Spirit, he could never have fellowship with a spiritual God and with the eternal Christ. And he really couldn't have the kind of fellowship that God wanted him to have with his fellow disciples. Yes, we can have access to this fellowship even though we didn't see him or didn't hear him or didn't touch him. How? Because of the proclamation of the gospel. Because of the proclamation of who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for us. We can enter into this amazing fellowship. John's fellowship with the Father and the Son now as a present experience is what he's inviting his readers to experience and maintain. The ultimate goal of John's letter is to initiate or deepen our fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with each other. This next verse could also be understood as a goal, but it's not a purpose or goal so much as it is a result. As the result of accomplishing the goal. The goal is fellowship. What's the result? We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Note again, it's we and our. John is writing on behalf of fellowship. It's a fellowship composed of the Father and the Son and those in relationship with them and with each other. And when this letter has its intended effect, we will enter into deep fellowship with John and his fellow disciples. We will enter into deep fellowship with one another. We will enter into deep fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And if we will, if we do enter and deepen this fellowship, what's the result going to be? We write these things, why? To make our joy complete. You want joy? You need some koinonia. You need some fellowship. You need fellowship with God, the Father. You need fellowship with Christ, the Son. And you need fellowship with one another. Now, I don't mind telling you, there's already rich, overflowing joy in the fellowship of the believers with the Father and the Son. He doesn't say we're writing this so that we can have joy, and which we don't have now. No, he says we're writing this to make the joy that we already have, what? Complete. See, as amazing as the joy is of having a relationship with the Father and a relationship with Christ and intimate relationships with one another, as joyful as that is, there's an incompleteness to it. And the incompleteness is rooted in the fact that there are many who remain estranged from the fellowship. They don't have intimacy with the Father. They don't have intimacy with the Son. And they don't have intimacy with each other. And because they don't, our joy is less than complete. This lack of completeness can only be fulfilled as others enter into the richness of fellowship with God and with Christ and with one another. There is mind-blowing joy in the fellowship that we have. But this joy is completed as we bring others from the outside to join us. I like to think of it like as a circle. Because the circle is complete. But the circle could be bigger, amen? And we all have people that we love who aren't in the circle. And so what do we do? Well, tell you what let's do. How about we really press in to deep relationship with the Father. He wants us to. How about we really press into rich fellowship with the Son? He died and rose again so that we could. How about we really press in to intimate relationships with each other? That's part of the joy. Amen? Somebody said, no, that's the terrifying part. No, that's part of the joy. As we love one another as we are loved. As we forgive one another, as we are forgiven. My greatest joy on earth, and it's not close, is intimacy with the Father and the Son. Nothing comes close. The only other item worthy of mentioning is intimacy with a brother or a sister, in the case of my wife. That fellowship. Pretty sure that our society is more isolated and guilt-ridden and shame-filled than any other time in history. And it doesn't have to be that way. I proclaim to you the life, the eternal life that was with the Father. The eternal life, which was from the very beginning. This eternal life, I proclaim to you under the authority of God's word, so that you don't have to stay in isolation. You can be known by God and loved. You can be known by Christ and loved. You can be known by one another and loved. You can have fellowship. And as we do that, and as our joy and our rich fellowship with the Father and with the Son and each other begins to grow, let us remember that as great as that joy is, it will never be complete until others who are outside the circle join us in the richness of that fellowship. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that all of us, like Adam and Eve, when we sinned and when we ran, and when we hid ourselves from you and with each other, you didn't just leave us. In our isolation and in our shame, you came after us and you called to us. And you covered our nakedness and shame. Now that was only temporary. But one day, the Good Shepherd, Jesus himself, would come after us and call us. And he wouldn't just give us a temporary clothing, but eternally remove our sin through the sacrifice of yourself, Lord Jesus. Oh, we really can have fellowship with you. Jesus, we really can have an intimate relationship with you. And we really can know and be known by one another and find love and acceptance. We really can have fellowship. Thank you for making it all possible, Jesus. Don't let us waste it. I pray in Jesus' name.